Today is the seventh Sunday after Easter, which means that it is the Sunday after the ascension of Jesus. And as we mentioned last Sunday, that after the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus is around for 40 days doing ministry and revealing himself to people and gathering with them. And then 40 days later, he ascends into heaven. And 10 days after that is when the Spirit that he promises to his disciples comes at the day of Pentecost. And so the day of Ascension was on Thursday, and we're 3 days after that, and we will have Pentecost on next Sunday. And the reason that we, one of the things that happens when we go through the story of Jesus like this every year is the same sort of thing that we hope to happen if you've ever tried to read through the Bible in a year, or read through the Bible at all, for that matter, is that it helps us to know who we are, to know the stories that we are a part of. And it is difficult, even when you do have the discipline to sit down and maybe go through the Bible every year, to get that and to get it all. In fact, John Calvin has this wonderful letter that he writes to a friend, and he says that God didn't give anybody all of the knowledge of the scriptures for a reason. And one of them was so that we could be kept humble, and the other one was so that we could rely on each other. And so when we take part in the story of Jesus in our worship every Sunday, we're not just learning the stories again, but we're taking different prayers upon our lips so that we can see a different aspect of God and God's action in our life and what he's doing in our life. And that aspect of how God works in our life in the ascension of Jesus is the aspect of Jesus's authority and of his lordship. You may be, it's right here. It says, go and make disciples of all nations. Right before that, Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me. Now go and make disciples of all nations. And then he ascends into heaven. Now, just to be very clear, Jesus' ascension into heaven isn't just that he keeps going up into the place that's up there. We went up there, we got in a rocket ship, and we went up there, and there was something else up there. So it's not quite like that. It means more that Jesus goes to the place where God, the Creator, is, which is in some very real and mysterious way different than the way that the created order is. It is connected to it. Obviously, God works in and around and through the world, but God as creator is not creation. Jesus and his body goes to that place. That's what it means that he has prepared a place for us. That for the first time there is a body in the place where God is that is not creation. But it is also the place where Jesus sits at the right hand of God. Which again is not that there's a man in a white beard up there in the place and Jesus goes and sits next to him. That is not what is happening. For Jesus to be seated at the right hand of God is to be given that authority, like a right-hand man. Someone who is given the power of God to guide and govern God's creation, to command people, to expect their obedience, and to act in and around the world. And so Jesus' ascension into heaven is his enthronement with God on high, where though he leaves us in his body in a real way, his kingdom rule, as it were, begins in that moment. We are in a new age, where Jesus is seated on the throne and he is ruling and reigning over all creation, guiding and governing all things towards their perfect end, which is union with God, where the creation is reunited, as it were, with the Creator in a way that is like it was in the beginning in Eden when God was walking around in the garden, but is even more glorious because it has been healed over and made new. This is what all those prepositions mean in John 17. I and them, and we and us, and you and me, that we all may be one. That is the proper end of all creation. And there is a metaphysical aspect to that. This is part of what the Spirit does in Pentecost. It's part of what heaven is about. It is this mysterious, glorious union and intimacy. We are one with one another that only, honestly, the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, can really grasp metaphorically in the union of a husband and a wife. That it's that kind of oneness and of intimacy that the creation and the Creator put on at the end. But it is also in our regular life, there are political aspects to this. And I don't mean political in the sense of sort of partisan politics. I mean political in the sense of our life together. That the way in which we interact with one another, that we are united with each other, the way that we worship together, reveals and bears witness and is indicative of the kind of union that Jesus longs for us to have. And so while John 17 describes Jesus' prayers, his intercession for us to bring all things, to make all things new under his lordship, the work that he does, it is the book of Acts that shows how that takes place. The ascension to Jesus on his throne and to his lordship is the inauguration of the church. And we see this in Acts chapter 1, where when Jesus is just about to ascend, the question that the disciples and the apostles are asking him is, when is the kingdom going to come? Because you promised the kingdom, right? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So Jesus was around talking about the kingdom. He dies on the cross. He's raised from the dead. So everybody's like, yay, the kingdom is coming. All things are being made new. We're going to be one with God. When is that going to happen, Jesus? We'd like for that to happen right now. And he tells them, he says, it's not for you to know. He says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. You're not going to know when that's going to happen. What is going to happen is that you are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. You're going to show the world together as the church that I am the Lord and that this story is true and that all things are being made new in me. And you will do that by my power and by the way that you live your life together with one another. And this is the message of the ascension. God is reuniting all things in Jesus Christ through the church. Now this, I recognize, is a difficult proposition sometimes to come to grips with. Because the church itself is not united in that way. It struggles now, as it always has struggled, to reveal that unity and that goodness, that renewal, where there is this intimate union between God and his people. And so there is a constant question for all of us to wonder, what does it look like to actually do this? Because it is happening. It is happening all over the world. You don't get to see that on the news very much. Because it doesn't make as much good news. But if you've been in churches, in small towns, or in college towns, or all around the world, you will see it. You will see people showing the love of Jesus and experiencing it in your own life. But it is incumbent upon all of us, as we take part in this again, to remember the ascension and to pray for God's providence. What does it look like for us at a time when the church is not very united, to become one in Jesus Christ, and to show God and ourselves and our neighbors that the story of Jesus' lordship is actually true. And that's one of the reasons why we read the book of Acts. Because the Acts is its witness, is God's witness to us about how the Spirit moves in the early church. So if you still have your bulletin, we're just going to look at the Acts 16 really briefly. I know it was at the beginning. Just to get a sense of how it is that God begins to unite all things in Jesus. And the first thing that happens is Paul and a friend, Silas, who are apostles, are in Philippi, from which the book of Philippians comes from. And they're going to pray together, and there is a slave girl who is possessed by some spirit or some form of magic that a fortune teller has put upon her. And she keeps speaking and following them around and saying their fortune, that these men are servants of God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And she keeps going and doing it and doing and doing it. And so Paul, it says, having become greatly annoyed by the Spirit, turns to it and commands it to come out of her. So Paul is doing in his ministry the exact sort of thing that Jesus does in his ministry. We see that the life of the church and the work that the church does to unite all things isn't that much different than the work that Jesus does. But this is what it means for the body of Christ to exist in the world while Jesus is ascended, that it continues to cast out evil spirits, to serve and to care for the poor, to preach the gospel of the kingdom and of good news, to commune with one another by prayer and in sacrament. But as Paul does this, it collides with the world that they are a part of. Because this girl was a slave and possessed by a spirit for a reason. And it was so that her owners could gain some wealth from her. And so it says, when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, and they dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." And the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off them and gave them orders to beat them with rods. They put Paul and Silas in jail. So here we see the external pressures of when the church actually does part of its work. That when people get rid of their idols and they don't worship the gods of divination and they worship the God of heaven and earth, then their whole life changes. And it goes up against the way that you can make money. And when it takes away people's money, and then that does get political in the kind of partisan sense, where people want to gain their own power. They want to have their own level of authority, as it were, to decide who gets to do what. This is what happened with Jesus too. Part of the reason why he ends up on a cross. But the important thing to see is that Paul and Silas and their ministry, the work of the church, is trying to bear witness. It's not trying to take back any kind of authority or power, and it's certainly not trying to be seditious or to disturb the city, which is what they are accused of. They're simply just trying to be faithful. But that faithfulness creates a discomfort for those that want to find their authority, how much money they have, how much power that they can wield. But that money and that authority themselves become idols. And it is on the other side of that, the faithful presence and witness of the church that is revealed to them and to the world. And what this does is it puts Paul and Silas in a powerless place. It says that the work of the church, when Jesus has authority, is not to put Jesus on the throne down here, because Jesus is on the throne seated at the right hand of God. It is to follow the Spirit, to live in the manner of life that Jesus lived, unto the end that Jesus lived it, which was crucifixion and resurrection. And so Paul finds himself in front of the same kinds of leaders that crucified Jesus, this time in prison. He is in a place of powerlessness. And it is in that place of powerlessness that the power of God works most clearly and powerfully. They're in prison and they're praying and they're singing hymns, and suddenly an earthquake comes. And the foundations of the prison are shaken, and all the doors open, and all the bonds, the chains that are on the prisoners are unfastened. And the jailer wakes up, and he's gonna kill himself because he's failed at his job, and he knows that the emperor, his boss, is gonna kill him anyway. But Paul saves him and says, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." And in some ways, that they were there for him. That the story of Jesus's, of God's covenant that comes to them by grace, of Christ's reconciliation and forgiveness, of the desire for God to be one, not just with the church and with the world, happens all the way down in this story, and it happens in a way that only God can do it. Where the church's mission becomes not a way to be powerful, but to become a home for people to be saved. Where it is God's Spirit that literally is bringing freedom to captives, that is revealing that the authority of any ruler is only given to them by God. Because God is the one that is seated on the throne. And that at this moment of disruption and collision course between faithful presence and the end of our idols is the place where God's power is unleashed and ends with real oneness and peace. The guard of the prison and the prisoners are at home together, eating, singing, and worshiping. The prisoner is jailer is baptized, he and all of his family, and they rejoice together. I am probably more aware than you might be of all the different troubles and tatters that the church experiences in the world. And I have thought for a long time about how the church sort of interacts with it and will continue to do that. But I learned something this week. I don't know if you saw it. And it is that baptisms in this country of France have doubled in the past like year or two. Did you know that? Nobody knows why. I mean, it's not like everybody in France was like running a huge revival evangelistic campaign. It is more that it really just isn't up to us at the way that the Spirit moves. It isn't up to the church to try to gain and find our own power and authority, to try to move people around with money and power so that we can show that Jesus really is in charge. Jesus is already in charge. He's been moving all over the world for a long time. He will continue to do so. Our work is to be faithful, to be open to the Spirit, to see what's going on, and to be in that place so that we can all play our part in the body, so that we can be the ones who are in prison when the earth starts to shake and the prisoners are let captive and the gospel breaks in and we can be there to tell the jailer and his family that what you have seen really is God who desires for you to be with us and with him forever. We do have a lot of work to do, friends, as the church. A lot of witness and a lot of disciples to make and an invitation to all the world to come and to see. But to do that, we have to change our life. We have to stop trying to gain our own kinds of power to move people around. We have to stop convincing ourselves that we are the ones to save the world with our own giftings and powers and money, but that God is saving it in Jesus Christ. And the work that he has called us to do is to shun our idols and to worship Jesus into a place where we, in fact, become powerless. We are praying for God to act in our lives so that we could be kept humble, so that we could rely on our friends, and so that the world would see that God has loved Jesus from the foundation of the world, that he has given that love to us, and he will not stop until the world is won in that love again. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.